Well, good morning, everyone, and I'll talk a little bit just so you can get used to my accent. It's a bit of a mongrel accent, having lived in a few countries, but it's a great privilege for us to be here, and I want to extend greetings from our church down in Australia, Grace Bible Fellowship, and I hear you 9 years old in January. Yes, so we've just celebrated our sixth year. So thankful to God for His grace to us in that. And often sneak a view at your website just to see what's going on, because you get all the good guys coming out here. Perth is sort of the last stop before the end of the earth. And you when you go there, you're not going anywhere else. You go there to go to Perth. But we are thankful to be there and serving the Lord there. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1. I'll read the whole chapter and verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. For their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now please pray with me. Father, we come to you, Lord, to your word, and we ask, Father, this morning that through your Spirit that you would minister to us, that you would teach us what we do not know, Lord, and give us what we lack, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, to do what you have called us to do. Lord, help us not only to hear your word, Lord, but to understand it. Lord, not only understand it, but to believe it. Lord, not only to believe it, but to live according to it. And for that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the end of the year, another year. And if you guys are anything like us down under, we like to take a bit of time out and just think of the year that has gone past and all that has happened, and to maybe reflect and assess a little bit on what has happened, and then also maybe look forward to the year to come. Maybe plan, maybe set some goals, perhaps even make a New Year's resolution. Do you guys still do that here? In some places it's out of vogue because nobody keeps them anyway. So I think if unless you have set a resolution, unless you are resolute to accomplish something, to attain or achieve your goal, you will not actually achieve that. And so a resolution to be resolved about something, a choice that you've made, a decision that you've made is critical in order to change. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century American pastor, theologian, made as a young man who wanted to live for Christ, made 70 resolutions by which he chose to live his life. And that had a massive impact on his life and his ministry. And we are the beneficiaries of that even to this day. Now, if I have to ask you, if you would indulge me, what would be a good New Year's resolution for all of us and for any Christian, really? What would you want to do? What would you want to do most in your life this year, or maybe for your life? You need to answer that question for yourself now in your mind. What is it that you most want? And if we were to ask Paul that question, he would have immediately answered, I want to know Christ more, better, deeper, more intimate. And it is my prayer this morning that would be our resolution for the year to come, that we would want to know Christ more. Jesus explained to us in his high priestly prayer in John 17 what eternal life is. And eternal life is that we may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so surely as a believer in Christ, this must be a prominent or pertinent desire in our lives, and that is to know Christ. And so perhaps this morning you're sitting here, and I think I heard Francis saying about being discouraged just in your walk with the Lord, and perhaps you are sitting here this morning, and this has been a hard year. That happens, that you are struggling. You are struggling in your walk with the Lord. You are facing some, maybe you've been served a number of difficulties this year. Maybe things have come up, things have happened, hardships that has sort of redirected you a little bit, maybe diverted you a little bit from this Prince of Passions to know Christ. And this morning, Paul, in this letter, calls us back to this one thing that we should do this year, and that is to know Christ, to keep our focus on him. Of course, Paul wrote this letter from a jail, from a Roman jail, and he wrote it to thank the Philippians who supported him in his ministry financially. And so he was writing them to express his thanks and also to tell them about the joy that he has in them, that he had great joy in them. And there were a number of problems in the church that we can delineate from the text. And one is that there was some opposition that they've experienced against the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 27, 29, verses 27 to 29, and there was some internal strife, some divisions in the church. Also, there was some false teaching that was from the outside influencing the church. But in spite of all these issues, in spite of Paul being in jail, in spite of all these issues in the church, this letter has the stone of joy. And it's because Paul had this great joy in him, joy because he knew the Lord. And he was growing in his knowledge in the Lord. And he wanted the Philippians to have the same, to have the joy of knowing Christ, the joy that comes from knowing Christ. And so this morning, from this passage, I'm not going to make 70 resolutions, so you can breathe easy. We will just do five this morning. Five resolutions, really, that will help us to attain this one thing to know Christ. And that is that we should resolve to rejoice in Jesus. We should resolve to resist false teachings or dangerous diversions. We should resolve to gain Christ through faith. We should resolve to know Christ in order to be conformed to Him, and we should resolve to persevere to the end. And so just the first one, resolve to rejoice in Christ. Verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Paul kicks off this chapter, and it says with a commandment, he says, rejoice. Find your joy in the Lord. Make Christ your joy. Have joy in the Lord. Paul knew that nothing else will last. Nothing else will satisfy. And so by commanding us to find our joy, to rejoice in the Lord, it immediately draws our attention, our minds, our eyes to Him. The joy of the Lord is often in Scripture associated with knowledge, with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Word, the knowledge of and the obedience of His commandments. And Jesus said in John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And so this commandment is to rejoice in the Lord. Not focus on the joy or the rejoicing, but in Him in whom we should find our joy. We should look to Him, to Christ, for our joy. Because everything else will fail us. And so this year, as you go forward in desiring to know Christ, is have an attitude to rejoice in Him in every and all circumstances. So whether things are difficult or easy, rejoice in Him. Rejoice in who He is. Rejoice in that He is near. Rejoice that He knows. When you face a difficult situation and nobody knows and you sense the injustice that may be there, you can know that Christ knows because He is with you. And rejoice in that. Rejoice in His presence. Rejoice in His omnipotence. Rejoice in His power, that He is able to change things. Rejoice in His love and His grace, in His personhood, who He is and what He has done. Rejoice. Rejoice in your salvation. Find your joy in Him in all and every circumstance. And that's really he begins the section with that commandment, but really ultimately you end up there again. Because if you have your eyes focused on the Lord and with a deliberate decision to rejoice, to obey this, that I will find joy in Christ through all my circumstances, then as you go on, you end up there again at the end, having done so and having known Christ through that situation. And so the first thing that but Paul exhorts us is to resolve, that we should be resolved to rejoice in Christ. Then he goes on and he says, resolve to resist falsehood or false teaching. Really, he mentions here two robbers that will steal your joy and that will steal your ability to know the Lord, to grow closer to the Lord this year. And the one is legalism and the other one is lawlessness. And we see that in verse 2, legalism. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul says, be mindful, be careful, beware. Beware of legalism. He's obviously speaking here about the Judaizers. The Judaizers were Jews who claimed to have accepted Christ as Messiah, but demanded that in order for you to be saved, you also need to keep the law. And so they were really, in essence, adding law to the gospel, law to grace, law to Christ, to Jesus. They were proclaiming a Jesus plus gospel. Jesus plus circumcision. And we know that because of what Paul says there in verse 3. In their opinion, salvation is not obtained through faith alone in Christ alone, but it is through faith in Christ plus. And that's in essence what legalism is. Anything that you can add or want to add to faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation can become legalistic. For the Judaizers, it was circumcision. Today, it may be the sacraments. Believe in Christ plus observe the sacraments in Roman Catholicism. Or it could be believe in Christ plus certain spiritual experiences. You have to speak in tongues, for instance, in order to be saved. Or it could be just good deeds. Or anything that you want to add to Christ, to the gospel, as a requirement for salvation. But we have to be careful because James tells us that true faith does produce good works. True faith does cause us to do things. But it's not that we are saved by that. We do these good works because we are saved, not because we are saved through these good works. That is really a hideous deception and an incredible burden to place on anyone, to ask them that you need to do enough good deeds in order to be right with God. I remember speaking one time to a Buddhist about this, about good deeds. And his own confession was, he says, there's not enough good deeds in all of the world to make me acceptable to God. I said to him, you're right. It's the first thing we agreed on in that conversation. But that is what it is. It's an incredible burden that is placed if you need to work for your salvation. And that legalism is what Paul tells us will steal your joy. It will divert you away from knowing Christ, because you'll be focused on the things, the actions that you need to do instead of on Him. And so he used some pretty strong language to describe them. He says that they are dogs. This is an incredibly offensive term that was used by Jews for Gentiles. And so Paul was really saying is that in your actions, you've actually separated yourself from God. You are no longer people of God. You are as good as a Gentile dog. He was not mincing his words there. You are evil workers, he says, because by requiring circumcision, you are attacking the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. The sufficiency of Christ is under attack, and that is evil, Paul says. And he calls them the false circumcision or the mutilation, which means that their circumcision that was to mark them out as children of Abraham, children of God, served no other purpose but to mutilate them. There's no spiritual profit for them. Their hearts have been left unchanged and therefore unsaved. And ultimately, they have placed their hope and their confidence in the flesh, in works, and not in Christ. And then Paul goes on and he affirms the Philippians that they are the circumcision. They are the true people of God. Those who worship in the Spirit of God. Those who have been saved, regenerated by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, indwelled by the Spirit, gifted by the Spirit, all to serve and worship God through a Holy Spirit, regenerate human spirit. And who glory in Christ Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and put no confidence in human works in order to be right with God. And so he says, mind, watch out, resolve to resist, to avoid, to oppose the false teaching of legalism, the robber of legalism. And the second one is lawlessness. Verses 18 and 19 of that same chapter, he reads, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." And so on the other one side, we had the legalists, and the other side, we had those who were lawless. They felt that we are no longer under law, we are under grace, and therefore even God's moral law did not apply to us, or does not apply to us. They had a strong sense of freedom, freedom in Christ, free to do really anything they want. And they used God's grace as a license to do as they please. You see, you know, God is gracious. He'll understand. God will forgive. He knows that I'm weak, that this is a weakness of mine. And so he'll be all right with it. Or, you know, God knows I've heard this before, that I'm one of God's naughty children. And I'm thinking, yeah, I agree. God does know. And it angers him. And if you are truly his child, he will discipline you. And if you are not his child, you are accumulating wrath for yourself, for the last day of judgment. He says their God is their appetite. They worship, they serve their passions, their fleshly desires. They are devoted to that and not to Christ. They glory in their shame. The things that they should be ashamed of, these are the things they actually boast in. They flaunt it. They celebrate it. They parade it. They are worldly-minded, carnal people, those who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They may even claim to know and love Christ, but they deny him through their deeds. And Paul said they are enemies of the cross of Christ, because they work against what Christ has come to accomplish. He has come to save people and to sanctify them, to change them, to conform them into his likeness. And for us, we need to beware. Beware of your freedom in Christ. We are free in Christ, but not free to sin. Free to worship and love the Lord. Free to know him intimately. And so lawlessness works against what God wants to accomplish. Licentiousness draws you away from the Lord. It promises you so much joy, but it only brings misery. Worldliness will weaken your resolve to know Christ. Really, you are short-circuiting your own sanctification by being worldly-minded, by giving in because of freedom in Christ to sin. And so resolve to rejoice in the Lord. Resolve to oppose, resist false teaching. And then resolve to gain Christ through faith. Really, in order to know Christ deeply and truly, one has to resolve to trust in him alone. Resolve to value knowing him above all other human achievements or blessings. Resolve to assign the knowledge of Christ as your highest value, your greatest priority. Consider knowing Christ as really your greatest treasure. And all other things as rubbish in comparison. And Paul listed his religious credentials, and they were very impressive, especially to the Judaizers. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day, that was according to the law of Moses, of the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, from a very respected tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. Only Judah and Benjamin stayed faithful to David. A Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning not a proselyte, but with Hebrew parents, immersed in the Hebrew language and culture. A Pharisee in regards to the law, meaning following the strictest code. He was a fundamentalist, a special forces in terms of law adherence. As to zeal, the most fervent among Jews, seeking to destroy all and anything that would raise itself up against Judaism. And in Paul's day, it was the church. He persecuted the church. As to righteousness through the law, blameless. Not sinless, outwardly blameless. Paul lived an impeccable life. No one could point a finger at him that he has done anything wrong, make an accusation. And we're talking about external, not in his own heart. But all these things are worthless, rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. Paul now knows that there is nothing that we should hold more dearer than knowing Christ, than gaining Christ, than to be found in Christ. And so he gladly suffered the loss of all his, basically his spiritual and religious heritage, his pedigree, to gain Christ, to be found in him. And he did give it all up, because Christ demands that we give it all up. Jesus said that it is the poor in spirit that are the ones who are blessed in his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Those who come with nothing to him. They are the ones who are blessed. And Paul got it. Paul agreed. He said, to gain Christ, to be found in him, you must come poor in spirit. You must come spiritually bankrupt, not relying on any human effort or achievement, but relying on Christ alone. And it's only when we give up everything, everything that we trust and hope in, it's only then when we gain Christ. It is only through faith in Christ that we are found in him, found to be righteous. As we read here, not because of the righteousness derived through our own works in obedience to the law, but a righteousness that is given us by God, Christ's righteousness. And people, we will never know Christ deeper, fuller, unless we have gained him, unless we are found in him. And this raised the question, have you gained Christ? Have you come to him spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt, dependent only on him? If you have not yet, then I want to encourage you to resolve not to leave here today without gaining Christ. How do we do that? We come repenting, we come acknowledging, Lord, that all my sin is what kept me from you. All my human efforts are of no avail. I only come to you as I am, with my sin, asking you to forgive me, to receive me, to make me your own. Because unless you have gained Christ, and really, this should be the first one, the first point, because you cannot rejoice in Christ. You won't rejoice in Christ. You won't resist the two robbers of lawlessness and legalism unless you have gained Christ, unless you are in him, unless by God's grace he saves you and declares you righteous, gives you Christ righteousness. And so to know Christ truly and deeply, you have to resolve to gain him, to be found in him, to come to him through faith, repentant faith, and trust in him and him alone. Really, it's an extension of legalism. Don't come to Christ with faith in him and whatever I bring. It is only through Christ. And then the fourth one, resolve to know Christ so that you'd be conformed to his likeness. Verse 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When Christ is gained, when one is found in him, when faith is awakened in a soul, when a heart is regenerate, when a life has been forgiven, made new, filled with the love of God and with grace, then there burns within a desire for Christ, a desire to know him, to draw closer to him. Some of you may remember that in the day that you came to faith, that you couldn't wait to read the Bible. You couldn't put the Bible down, because through the Bible is how we get to know Christ. You just want to learn more, draw closer. And that is one of the true signs of being in Christ, of having come to salvation, is this burning desire to draw closer. And some of you may remember it even now, those days. My question is it still there? Is it still there? Do you still have that? If not, resolve to know Him, to draw closer to Him. And Paul mentions here two specific areas that he wants to know Christ. He wants to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and having sharing in his suffering. And really, those two grammatically are linked. You can't have the one without the other. And we all will sign up for the power part. We love the power of God to see it in action. And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted more of it. He said, I want to know more, experience more deeply the power of God, the power that raised Christ to life, the power that really raised the dead, the spiritually dead to life in Christ. He said, I want to know that more. I want to experience that more. This resurrecting power, this power to save. Really, that is what we talk about when we say the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's God's power, that resurrection power that quickens a heart, that changes a person from one moment being an unbeliever, walking away from Christ, to suddenly, next moment, the lights go on, the heart is renewed, and person is born again. The power of God to change you. Paul wanted to know more of that. He wanted to see more of that. Be involved with that. And it's a power that Paul writes elsewhere that we may know in Ephesians 1 verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, which is really what we've just seen here in different words, to be found in Christ, to have gained Christ. It goes on, that you may know what is the hope which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saint, and to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And really, we can't go into that, but Paul is using four different words to describe the power of God in Ephesians 1, verses 18. And following. But Paul wanted to know that more. Not only the power to save, but the power in sanctification. Paul wanted to know more the power that frees people from their sin. In Hebrews 6, go and read that. The power to overcome sin, that which binds us. To walk in newness of life. To be freed from this power, the power of sin. And Paul wanted to know that. He wanted to know that and experience that on a personal level, because he wanted to be godly. He wanted to be holy. He wanted to be Christ-pleasing. And do we desire the power of God for the same reasons? To be holy? To rid ourselves of sin? Do we draw near to Christ? So often when we deal with sanctification, the scripture tells us that we need to lay off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of the new man. And what I've discovered is that people are so focused on the laying off side. They keep looking at the sin they shouldn't be doing, that they forget to look at who they should become. You should behold Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, we should be holding Him. We should be looking Him. We should be knowing Him. And as we know Him more, we will be changed into His likeness. Not stare and be so focused. Sure, we need to recognize our sin. We need to confess our sin. We need to turn away from our sin. But not only that, we should pursue Christ, know Him, look to Him. And so Paul wanted to know the power of God in salvation, in sanctification, but also in service. The power that enables us, the spiritual giftings that we receive, the power that enables us to endure, to persevere through hardships. We 2 Corinthians 4 talks about us being vessels, clay pots, broken vessels, marred vessels, in which God places this incredible treasure of the gospel. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. When I look at you guys, no offense, and I look at the people I'm preaching to, you know what? Ordinary blokes, ordinary people. We all are. But it's because God's power shines through what is weak. And that's what Paul wanted to know. In his weakness, he wanted to know the power of God. And he goes on, he wanted to share in his suffering. And as I said, we will all sign up for knowing the power of the resurrection power of Christ. But many, if not most of us, will shy away from signing up for suffering, for sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But as I said, these two are linked. They go hand in hand. As night follows day, so suffering follows power. But we have to understand here that Paul is not saying that him sharing, or even our sharing in Christ's sufferings, adds or contributes anything to what Christ has done. There is no redemptive value in a Christian suffering for the sake of the gospel or for Christ. But there is immense value in knowing Him through suffering. And really, that's how the Lord has chosen to draw us near to Him. And so even if you've had a hard year with difficulties, God's intent is to draw you near to Him, for you to get to know Him more intimately. I mean, Jesus warned that because people persecuted Him, His disciples will be persecuted. In John 15:20, Paul says that through many tribulations we have to enter the kingdom. Acts 14:22. Romans 8:17 says that believers are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ if we also suffer with Him. Timothy, all who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. And even the Philippians, in Philippians 1 verse 29, Paul says that it's been granted them not only to believe in Christ Jesus, but also to suffer for Him. And sharing in the sufferings of Christ brings intimacy with Him. We get to know Christ better. How? Well, when you are rejected for the sake of Christ and the gospel, then it gives you a small little glimpse, an insight of what the perfect Holy One experienced when He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. Now He said, okay. And when you are reviled, when you are slandered, when you are misrepresented, when you are abused, when you are persecuted for the sake of Christ, you gain a tiny little insight in what Christ experienced. And you know Him deeper for it. And you marvel more at His amazing character, that He did not retaliate, that He did not revile in return, that He did not threaten. And so often we think that sufferings is a sign of of God's neglect. It's one of the first things that people think when they suffer. Well, God's probably doesn't love me, or question his love, we're unsure of him. But God's, when we suffer, it's not a sign of God's neglect, but it is an invitation to sacred intimacy, to fellowship with him, to communion with him. And so, nowhere in Scripture are we called to pray for suffering to come upon us. But if you want to know Christ this year, I pray that you would ask, Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection, your power to save, your power to sanctify, your power to sustain us through ministry. Knowing that when he grants you that prayer, that suffering will also come. And be prepared for that. And rejoice in that, is what Scripture tells us. When various trials come upon you, James chapter 1. And why does Paul want to do this? Well, so that he would become like Christ in his death. Paul wanted to be like his Savior, even becoming like him in death. And for us to maybe fully understand that is, we have to understand Jesus and his incarnation. That in chapter 2 of Philippians verse 7, we read that Christ emptied himself of all his heavenly glory, of the voluntary use of his divine attributes, and he took on flesh. He became man. He humbled himself to be a slave who was obedient to his Father, even to the point of death on a cross. And Paul realized that by knowing Christ's power, the resurrection power of Christ, and sharing in his suffering, that he is being changed, that he is being conformed more and more to become like Christ. And he wanted that. He wanted to be like Christ even to the point of death. Christ was faithful and obedient to the Father even to the point of death. And Paul says, I want that. I want to know him. I want to know his power. I want to know his suffering, sharing his suffering, so that I can become like him, even to death. Now, we know Paul was not crucified by tradition. I believe Paul was beheaded by Emperor Nero. But in the process of hardship and walking and knowing Christ, we are changed to be like him. When we think of Christ, that he was always humble and submissive, that he was always loving and sacrificial, always gracious and forbearing, merciful and forgiving, even while being crucified. He had compassion on the lost, on those who were actually executing him, wanting, praying for their salvation. Paul wanted to be like Christ. And then verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is actually a difficult verse to interpret. It's easy to translate and easy to understand what it says, but it's difficult to understand what it actually means. First of all, Paul is not doubting that he will not participate in the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew that there is nothing that you can separate us from the love of Christ in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. That he knew that God who began a good work in him will perfect it until the day of Christ, Philippians 1, 6. But the difficulty comes in with the word resurrection. The word resurrection, this particular word is only used once in Scripture. And it's the same word that is used in verse 10, the power of his resurrection. But it has a little preposition added to the front, ek, which means out of. And that changed the meaning of the word slightly to mean not only resurrection, but resurrection out from among others. And so what does that mean? Now some, and probably, I don't know, probably majority as far as I know, think this is a reference to the rapture of the church, that Paul is looking forward, longing forward to be resurrected, to be taken up from among the dead, those who are not saved. But for me, and this is, as I said, I'm probably in the minority of my position on this, but rapture for me is not. I don't see that. It's not in the immediate context. And so what I believe Paul is saying here is that he wanted so much to be like Christ. He wanted to know Christ so much and be so like him, so conformed to his likeness, that it may appear as if he lives already a resurrected life. That when you look at Paul, he is so different that it would appear that he's already raised from the dead, that he's raised from among our others. And you see, because there's a Dr. Ralph Kuyper wrote that in the Greek mind, the dead is really seen as lying down, and those who live is to stand up. And the resurrection means to place or to stand up. And so placing that little preposition in front of it means to stand up out from among others. And so Paul wants to be so much like Christ. He wants to know Christ so much in his power and in his suffering, to be conformed to his death, that he wants to be changed so much that when people look at him, that they would think he's already been raised from the dead. And he goes on then in verse 12 and following with a resolve to persevere to the end. He says there, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying here, resolve to persevere. Resolve not to be disheartened by your failures in the past. When you get tripped up, that you would say, well, I will forget what was behind me, but I will move forward. I will press forward. I would look forward. And the wonderful thing about the gospel, the wonderful thing about being in Christ is it does not matter how many steps you wander and drift away from Christ. It's always only one step back. Confess, Lord, forgive me. And come back, return to him, and know him. And that is my prayer for us this morning, that we would have one thing in mind. Do one thing this year, and that is to know Christ by rejoicing in Jesus, by resisting false teachings, by gaining Christ through faith alone, by knowing him to be conformed like him, and to persevere to the end. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you and we love the word, and Lord, our hearts are warmed and our hearts are challenged, Lord. Maybe even among us, we recognize that this has not been the prince of passions in our hearts, that we somehow have allowed the world to distract us, deeds, good deeds, Lord, to divert us. And we've become to rest on that. Lord, I pray that this year we would draw nearer to you, knowing the comfort that your word gives us, that when we do so, that you will draw near to us. Lord, help us to know Christ more, deeper, more intimately. And Lord, we know that we know you through the scriptures. You have revealed yourself in your word. And so I pray, Lord, that this year, this would be a priority. This would be our resolve. And we ask your help in that, in Jesus' name. Amen.